I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the support of the Chinese Baptist Church for the International Seafarers Ministry in the Port of Miami. We've been able to touch thousands of lives because you've given and you've prayed and you've sent great volunteers to help us. And I want to let you know that during COVID, we've been visiting the container ships, or my assistant Vasily has, and he has touched the lives of over 9,000 crew members. Besides giving Bibles and tracts and Jesus DVDs, we also took personal items that they could not go shopping for. So we took toothpaste and toothbrushes and soap and shampoo and deodorant and things like that. And they appreciated that love in that practical way. And I wanted you to know that we had about 450 of those 9,000 were Chinese. And on the container ships, we have Chinese seafarers that come, and some of them can't speak English at all. I was trying to talk to one time and trying to tell him about Christmas, and he just didn't understand. So we went back to the ministry and got a track on the coming of Jesus and Christmas, and then he understood. And I just want to challenge you, if you feel like God is calling you to go and witness to these crew members, we would love to have you come with us, especially if you can speak their language and share the gospel with them. God is blessing, and I'm planning to retire out of Miami in December, and we're looking for someone to be the director to take over the ministry, and perhaps God would call you to come and to do that. What an opportunity to talk to all the world about Jesus Christ, and then for these young men and young women to go back home to their families around the world, and also share those materials we've given them, and share the truth that they've learned. So let me know if you'd like to be involved. We have a prayer card that's out in the front on the tables, and also my business card if you'd like to get more information. I want to thank my gracious wife, Marva, for coming and being here today, and we're thankful for the pastor and the associate pastor, Russell, who gave us the opportunity to preach. We want to thank the Lord for that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege to be here. We thank you for a day to rest, a day to come and hear your word. And Lord, we pray for this great church that you might bless it. Bless the pastor and all the staff members. We pray you bless all the members. Give them strength and energy and love and direction. We pray for those, Lord, today who are sick, perhaps those with COVID, those at the hospital, that you might bless them and comfort them and help them to know that you're there with them. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the young, the youth and the college age that come to this church, that you would continue to raise them up to be leaders, to be those who go out into the world and share Christ. Lord, we pray for the ministry at Port of Miami, that you might cause it to grow and to prosper. And Lord, I pray that you might send a new leader to carry it on to bigger and better things. Lord, we thank you that it's your ministry and that you will sustain it. Lord, as we come to your word, we ask for your grace to understand, to communicate, to teach your word, that we might be confident Christians. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first chapter of Revelation, verses 3 through 6, there is a word from the Lord for us. Many times we are a little afraid of the book of Revelation because of all the signs and symbols. We're afraid we don't really understand it. But in the beginning, it is pretty plain, and John is writing from the island of Patmos. He had been sent there by Domitian, the Roman emperor. And there were seven churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, and these churches were struggling. And so God sent Jesus to John and gave him this revelation, this unveiling, so that they might see what was going to come. And they might see God's power and his purpose. And And so John wrote to them. And I believe in our day, in our time, we need an unveiling, or we need to see again what God has said, what God has promised, what God is doing, so that we might be confident Christians. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be a timid Christian, or I can be a confused Christian, or I can be an angry Christian when it comes to politics. But he calls us to be confident Christians. And if we know these things and take them to heart, we can be all that God wants us to be. Revelation 1, verses 3 through 6 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, to take to heart what was written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever." A confident Christian knows who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is a faithful witness, or the faithful witness. Who is a faithful person? It is one who has integrity, one who tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A witness is one who has seen something. They have heard it themselves. They personally know, so that they can stand and say, "This is the truth. This is what happened. This is what's going to happen." Jesus is this faithful witness. He is the faithful witness to the Father. We have many people today who would say they know God. There are many religions today and many descriptions of gods. But there is only one God. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one." The book of Colossians, it says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. Jesus comes as the historical witness of who God is. We can be confident witnesses of Jesus Christ because he has been to heaven and he has come to us and he has told us the truth about his Father. He has told us the truth about salvation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus said this to Nicodemus. It is his witness to us. There's one way to salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is our eternal witness. He witnesses to his word. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." He prayed for his disciples, "Father, glorify them, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." And so we have his word, the words of Jesus, and all the words. And Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle, not one letter, not one mark of the scripture would pass away, even though heaven and earth will pass away. So Jesus is our faithful witness. And what does that mean? If we will believe him, and we will take his word, and we will take it to heart. Many times, if you're like me, we've heard things so many times, we believe it in our head, but it's not true in our heart. It's not reality in our lives, because we really don't believe it. But if we will take his word and believe it, then we will be confident and be able to share that word with others. I read a story one time about a family who lived out west in California. It was a poor family. They had a little house, and had a farm that had some cows, and there was a river nearby, and one of the boys one day found this big shiny rock that looked very interesting, and it kind of shone when the light hit it, and he brought it back to his house and showed his family, and they began to use that big rock to keep the door open during the day so that the breeze would come through the house when it was hot. And so that was a doorstop that they used. And one day a prospector came by to talk with the family. And as they sat on the porch and talked, the prospector looked at that stone and that rock. And he said, can I look at that? And he picked it up and he took his little chisel, began to knock on it and knock away some of the rock. And he discovered one of the largest gold nuggets that had ever been found in California that time. That reminds me of us. You know, we have the Word of God. We have a gold nugget. And so many times we pick it up on Sunday and go to church and go to Bible study. And perhaps we go through the week and we get too busy. And that Bible becomes maybe not a doorstop, but a paperweight on our shelf or on our desk. And then the next week we pick it up again. Those people's lives were changed when they realized what that rock was. Our lives can be changed as we truly believe and value the Word of God. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is also called here the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. I called him the conqueror of death. Firstborn was a term that spoke of the firstborn child, the firstborn son. He was the superior one. He's the one that got the most inheritance. He was the one who carried on the family name. He was superior. So Jesus is the one who has preeminence over death. And we've seen Jesus in the Bible over and over. Remember the story of the widow of Nain? She was coming out of her town. Her only son was in a coffin. And Jesus came along and saw her, and he had compassion on her. And he stopped the men carrying the coffin, and he put his hand on it. And he spoke, and the young man sat up, and he began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Oh, the joy of this mother. She didn't have a husband. She only had a son, and now she was going to bury him, but now he's back home. And then Jairus, the synagogue leader, he came to Jesus one time and said, "Jesus, my little 12-year-old daughter, the love of my heart is sick. Will you come and heal her? Will you come and touch her?" Jesus said, "I'll come." But on the way, he was delayed, and he did not get there before she died. One of his servants, one of the synagogue ruler's servants, came to him and said, "Sir, don't bother the master anymore. She is dead, I'm afraid." And Jesus looked at him and said, Don't worry. Only believe. Trust. Because I am the conqueror of death." And he went with them to the home. And the professional mourners were outside crying and weeping. And Jesus said, "Be quiet. She's not dead, she's only asleep." And these people laughed at Jesus, just as people laugh at Jesus today. But he is still the conqueror of death. And he walked into that room with the parents and with his disciples. And he said in Aramaic, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And she sat up. And he gave her to her mother. Jesus is the conqueror. Lazarus, we know about Lazarus as well. Jesus raised him from the dead. And in all of this, in his life and in his words and in his own resurrection, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, "If you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." And he wasn't talking about the temple, but he was talking about the temple of his body. That was his challenge. "I am the conqueror of death. Put me to death and see what happens." And on the third day, he rose again. And he is still the conqueror of death. In our day, in our time with COVID and what's going on, we hear about people and people we love dying. Let us be confident Christians to remember we know the one who holds the keys Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. We don't know, we don't understand why sometimes he takes people early, or when he takes them, or where he takes them, or how he takes them, but we must trust him that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so we place our lives in his hands, and we should rejoice even in the midst of death. As Job said, "Naked I came into the world, naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Our life is in his hands, and we can trust him. And we know that one day there is a resurrection, isn't it? We know that when we die, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, that the conqueror of death will take us from this world to heaven. And then one day when he calls, when he comes, the great day of the rapture, there will be the resurrection of the bodies, our bodies, if we are dead in the grave, a transformation of our bodies if we are alive. And the Bible says we will forever be with the Lord. In our day and time, we need to be confident Christians. We need to stand. We need to trust. We need to be strong. Thirdly, he is the ruler of all leaders. It says here, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The third thing we need to know, to be confident Christians, is to know that God is in control, that Jesus is Lord. At the end of the book of Revelation, we have a description of Jesus, and he's coming to fight against all the nations and all the rulers who stand against him, just like they are today. And he comes with written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will destroy all nations and all rulers and all people who do not want him to be king. And then he will rule on a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells forever and ever. And all of us who know him will live with him. We need to know that he is still Lord, even though we don't see it sometimes in our own lives, in our own country. But if you look back through history, remember God raised Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt. And under him, he allowed his people, the Jewish people, to grow and to multiply as slaves even, until it came to a time for them to come out. And Moses went, and Moses represented God, and God used Pharaoh. In his hard heart, he would say, "You can go," and then he would say, "You can't go." And again and again and again, God sent plagues. God sent powerful signs so that the whole world in that time heard of who this God was, the God of the Israelites. And then later, as they went out and they became a kingdom and they began to grow, God used kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon to attack them because they had become idolatrous. They had left God, and God wanted them to be his people, to be a kingdom of priests in his world, but they refused, and so he brought judgment upon them. And God used Nebuchadnezzar, and God used others as instruments, because he is in charge of the world, and he rules the rulers of this world. And then when it came time for him to go back, there was a king, Cyrus, in the book of Ezra. And he said, "God placed it on my heart to send the Jewish people back home to allow them to rebuild their temple and to rebuild their wall." God used Cyrus to raise them up. And all through history, you can see God's hand and God's working. Jesus himself shows in one instance, this control of God, this working of God through Pilate. Listen to John chapter 19. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Pilate was the leader. Pilate was the ruler. Pilate was in control. But Jesus says to him, you would have no authority over me except the Father has given it to you. And so the point for us today, I believe, is to trust God. To trust God with the rulers and the leaders, because he's working out his will. He's in control. We want to change things. We want to remove some leaders and bring other leaders. And we should do our part to vote, but we must trust that God is in control. In Psalm 37, it says this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. A confident Christian realizes that God is in control of history and God is in control of rulers, and that we can trust him. Just like the Christians in that day were trusting, even though the Roman emperors were bringing about death and persecution, they still could trust the Lord. We should do the same. Understanding who Jesus is. Secondly, understanding what Jesus does. What is Jesus reminding them of in Revelation chapter 1? He says that to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. We know who Jesus is. Let's think a moment about what Jesus does. What does Jesus do? The first thing he reminds these Christians is he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. A confident Christian believes that with all of his heart. But it's hard to do. It's hard for me to believe sometimes that God loves me, because I know me and I'm not easy to love. And sometimes, when I was a little boy, we would sometimes pick a flower, and we would talk about some young little girl that we liked. And I don't know if you younger ones probably don't know this, but we would take the flower and we would pull a petal off one at a time. And we would say, she loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. And when you finished whatever the last petal was, that was your fate. Either she loved you or she loved you not. Does anybody remember that? All right, good. I think that's how I react to God sometimes, because in my life I live, and when I fail and when I fall short, I think in my heart, he loves me not. I need to do better. And then I do something good and I say, he loves me. But we know that his love is not based on what we do. The righteousness of man is like filthy rags before God. We must be convinced that he loves us just as we are, unconditionally, because he chooses to. Do we really believe that? Have we taken that to heart? I think my life would change if I would believe this sermon myself. God loves you. God loves me. Jesus loves us. And when we accept that love and when we live in that love, what are we able to do? We're able to confidently love others, even love our enemies or those who despitefully use us. Jesus loves you. As we believe that, we can share that with others. And most of us feel like if God loves me, he can love anybody. Secondly, he forgives us. What is he doing? He has freed us from our sins. He loves us. He has forgiven us. This word for forgive means to let loose, to remove, to take away, to separate the sin from us. And in the scripture, there are different pictures of this. There's the picture of God taking our sin and putting it behind his back so he doesn't see it. He says he takes our sin and takes it as far as the east is from the west. It says that he takes it and drops it into the deepest part of the sea to remember it no more. He has forgiven us. He has loosed us from our sin. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he talks about the fact that we have been forgiven all of our sins. All of our sins. It says there, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Jesus died over 2,000 years ago and he died for our sins. Our sins were not committed until 2,000 years later. Why do we think that it's not possible for God to forgive all of our sins, even the sins we will commit tomorrow? Because he knows. And he paid the price. And he shed his blood. We have been forgiven all our sins. That we might be free. That we might be able to live. That we might be able to share. There was a pastor that came to the ministry, and one day we were talking and I was upset about something, and I remember saying something that offended him, and he didn't come back to the ministry, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought, I said what I thought was the truth, and it's his problem if he was offended. But as time went on, I kept, whenever I thought of him, whenever I went close to where he lived, I felt guilty. I felt a burden. I felt that I should apologize. But in my pride, I wouldn't. Until finally one day, I called him and I said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted the way I did. And he said, forget about it. I forgave you a long time ago. And there are times in our life where we hold on to guilt and sin and shame. And we come to Christ and he would say to us, forget about it. I took care of that a long time ago. You are forgiven in Christ. He has forgiven us all our sins. Is there something that keeps nagging in your heart and life? Is there some experience? Is there some word you said, some relationship you failed that causes you to feel unforgiven? Then today, God's word for you is, you are forgiven. Be loosed. Be set free from that guilt, from that shame, from that sorrow. We will be confident Christians if we accept the forgiveness that he gives. Now every day when we sin, we still should go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this or that, whatever's on our heart, to keep the line clean, keep the line open between us and Christ. But we must know that we are forgiven by his shed blood. Finally, he has made us to be priests. He has made us to be priests. The Baptist doctrine is that we believe in the priesthood of the believers. And that means that all of us have received the right and the authority to come to God in prayer. We have the authority and right to take the word of God and share with others. We can give people the gospel. We can show people the way to eternal life, because Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, and therefore you can go. We are priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A priest has the opportunity to stand and to represent God. We can go out into our communities, into our places of work, and we see people who are hurting, people who are dying, and people who have no hope. And we can say to them, in Jesus' name, this is what God says, this is what God offers, and we can offer it as well. We also can come as those who intercede. We come before God in behalf of men, on behalf of our neighbor, on behalf of our family, and say, oh Lord, please, I beg you. The Bible says that we come boldly into the presence of God that we might receive from him, because he wants to do works through our lives. He has called us to himself. He has equipped us to be priests. And as we realize that, we can go into the world. You know, the priest of that day would wear a turban, and on the turban it would say, holy unto God. Now that would be interesting, wouldn't it? We decided we wear a cap that said, holy unto God. And everywhere we go, we realize we've got that hat on. It's going to cause us to walk and live different, and to speak differently, and to stand up for Christ as we remember what he's called us to be. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors. As God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What an opportunity. A confident Christian, what does he do? What does he know? He knows that Jesus is the faithful witness. We believe his word and act upon it. We know that he is the conqueror over death, so we don't need to be afraid when death comes. And we can help others not to be afraid also. We can know that he is the ruler of the leaders of this world, and that we can trust him regardless of what happens. And then for us to remember what Jesus does. What does Jesus do every day? He loves you. He loves me. He forgives us through his shed blood, and he has called us to be priests. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus saw two of his disciples, and they did not recognize him, but he came and walked along beside them. And they were complaining or not complaining. They were sad. They were disappointed. And Jesus said, what's wrong? And they said, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought he was going to lead us. But he has died. He's dead. He's been buried. And Jesus began to talk with them. And he said to them, how faithless you are to not believe all that has been written in the prophets about the Messiah. He had to die so that he could rise again. And as they went into the home, Jesus broke the bread and he prayed for them, and they saw him and they understood who he was, and he disappeared from their sight. And they said, our hearts were burning when he talked to us. We know the Lord is alive. And they left Emmaus and walked or ran or jogged back to Jerusalem. We have to tell them, we have to tell our brothers, Jesus is alive. They were transformed because Jesus told them the scripture. They believed the scripture and they acted on the scripture. I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do today. To hear his word, to believe it, to walk in this world with it, that we might help others see Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Help us, O Lord, to believe what you've told us, Lord, I pray that each of us personally would be able to take one of these words and one of these points and one of these principles and live according to it this week, so that you might be glorified and that we might live in a way that would be joyful and powerful and effective among our family and friends. Lord, we pray that as we go out into the world, you would give us compassion for those who are lost, that they might know these things too about you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you're going to do, and pray in Jesus' name.